Jesus prayed a lot. He taught his disciples to pray. In John 17, which in our trip through the book of John we are coming to today, we have recorded for us the longest prayer of Jesus in the Bible. Now, this is coming at a time Jesus has just finished telling the disciples what he knows will be his last instructions to them before he goes to the cross. He spent a lot of time trying to encourage them because he knows this is going to be a bit of a tough time for them. And as Jesus stops and looks up into heaven to pray, it's very important for us to realize that Jesus was in perfect fellowship with the Father. He didn't need to pray out loud. So we know very clearly, he didn't pray out loud for his benefit. He prayed out loud for our benefit. For Jesus prayed out loud that his disciples would hear, both those that were his immediate audience and those of us that are reading about it today. So today we're going to be looking at John chapter 17. Would certainly encourage you to join me in your Bibles there, as first we will see a prayer for glory displayed, verses 1 through 5. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him all authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." The time has come for Jesus to go to the cross, for God to demonstrate his everlasting love to the world. Now, it says here that God the Father has given the Son all authority to give eternal life to all those that God has given to him. Very clearly, John, as he is accustomed to doing, is giving the initiating process of salvation to God himself. In verse 3, you'll notice there that he's defining eternal life. As he's defining eternal life, he's saying that it isn't to know God and Christ in a factual way. It's talking about in a relationship, that somehow this knowing is much more intimate than that. Because to know about Jesus will save no one. To know that he is your Savior because you have trusted in who he is and have been brought into a relationship with him certainly will. That is the message of the Word of God. So within this relationship, essentially, it's living in unity, living in fellowship with God. In verse 4, we can see that Jesus says that his work here is undone, and it is done. And it almost seems like he's made creating a little bit of gap of separation here between, okay, now my ministry is done, now I can go to the cross. Well, that just isn't the case. Jesus isn't saying, I've done with my ministry, now I can go to the cross and die. His commitment to the will of God, to the plan of God, that him going to the cross existed before anything in Genesis 1:1 started. We know that from Revelation 13:8. Before the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God was slain, and those that would belong to him were already written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Before creation began. Within that scenario, then, as Jesus is praying, being eternal, as he is praying that his work is done, he's not separating his crucifixion from his past 3 years with the disciples. He's including it all in the same thing. It is just so absolutely certain that it is going to happen that he's speaking of it as it's already passed. Because it is absolutely positively going to be taking place. And of course, we already know that because many of us have highlighted in our Bibles Philippians 1:6, which says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." We have absolute confidence what God has started, God's going to continue. And that certainly gives us security. It gives us confidence in how we live. That's what Jesus is saying here. That the work that he is going to be finishing is as good as already done. Because it is God who has given his word that this is what he's doing. It's within this, then, that Jesus finishes this section here and talking about the glory that he is going to be receiving back when he returns to the Father. Now, if he had all glory before he came, and he has all glory when he returns, it certainly would seem that it would be a little bit foolish to reject the one who has all authority, that it would certainly make a lot more sense to believe in this one who has all authority and all glory. Secondly, prayer for the disciples' protection in verses 6 through 19. "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture may be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." Jesus is again emphasizing God's role in salvation. He also includes man's responsibility to accept it. But we cannot escape the fact that this God is giving to Jesus every single one who is going to be part of the church. And he says that he's praying for them and not for the world there in verse 9. And that really kind of jumps out. And it's like, well, why not? He died for the sins of the world. There's nothing more he can do for them. And so he's praying for those who believe because they're taking his place. His ministry of reaching out to people, of revealing God to them, of God's glory, of the power of God's word, And it's within that that now those who believe are having that ministry, that mantle placed upon them to carry. And so Jesus is praying for them. Now we can see here that the emphasis of Jesus' prayer on behalf of the disciples is about protection. Well, how is Jesus going to protect them? Two ways. One, by the power of his name, and by the unity that we have of being in Christ. He quickly ties this to joy, and you'll remember that we tied this to joy here for the last 2 weeks, in which joy is permanent. So if I was to ask everyone here today that's a believer in Jesus Christ, do you have joy? Your answer must be yes. Are you experiencing joy in your life? Now that one's up to you. But the fact of it being there as a permanent gift of God has already been taken care of. That's what he's given us, the resource that we can draw on whenever we want. Now, if we want to build a mountain out of a molehill and make our problems, make our circumstances bigger than our joy, then obviously it's hiding it. It hasn't gotten rid of it. It's just hiding it. Well, the exact same thing is true of unity. Unity is given to believers in Jesus Christ. We are united together because it is a permanent gift of God to have that union. So when we're experiencing unity, then we're acknowledging it's there for us to use and enjoy. When we don't, it's because we've allowed or chosen to cover it up or simply make it ineffective. It is here that Jesus is saying that the power is in his name. And of course, we can understand there is no greater power than his name. And it is that name that will define all of history. Now, down here, as we come down to verses 17 through 19, you know, we have this purpose that we are to be sanctified. We are to be set apart for service. Why? Because Jesus was sent to the world by the Father. And now that commission is being transferred from Jesus to those who follow him. So we are to be set apart under this type of a ministry. And within that, and it does not mean everybody's got to go to Bible college. That isn't what it's saying. It's saying that everybody who is a believer needs to live their life so that Jesus is their focus. Jesus is important. Now, anybody have a job that you think stinks? Well, don't raise your hand. Your boss may be here. But the reality is, if your boss is Jesus Christ, you can find joy in the most awful of occupations. Because that is who he is. That is where he is at. Is that if we can live for him, our focus is on his purpose in the world. And not mine, not our own, that we can get into self-will, which is just a long way of saying sin. We've got to do things God's way, and that's what he's trying to free us from, is us wanting to do it our own. In here, we see in verse 17, he's saying the word is truth. Now, this is nothing new to those of you here at Clear Lake Christian Church. How often do you hear that the Bible is indispensable to effective Christian living? Have you heard it enough that you're actually picking this book up and reading it? Have you heard it enough that you're concerned with taking it to your family and sharing it with them? Or sitting down together with your church family and studying it? Because Jesus is making one point extremely clear. This book is our preparation for being able to be effective in the world of fulfilling the purpose God has given us of taking the message of Christ to them. Your word is truth. You sanctify us by the truth. The word is indispensable in what we do. And so within that, we know that the victory in life that he has already promised us is coming right out of these pages. So that was if you're rejoicing in your time with the in the Word every day, then you're rejoicing in what I just said. If you haven't gotten to that point yet, you're saying, "Excuse me, Scott, back off a little bit. That one stung. I know it did. I know it did, but please don't take it from me. Take it from the Holy Spirit. There is no way possible to live an effective Christian life if you aren't engaged in this book. It is the very message unto life." And so it's important that we find ourselves in it. If we aren't in the book, we aren't ready for the mission he's given to us. If we aren't in it, we will not be effective if we do not know the book. Number three, prayer for all disciples is unity, verses 20 through 26. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to the world, know that unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as I have loved, as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made known to them and will continue to make known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." Okay, so Jesus is now moving. He's from praying for this specific disciples and their security, their protection, to all of those that will believe in him throughout all time. It is within this that Jesus is wanting to demonstrate that it is important that we are one. He returns to the key subject of unity. Now, for the past 3 years, these disciples have been with Jesus. They've been this tight little band, and Jesus has been with them, and they followed him wherever he has gone. But when Jesus returns to the Father, they will no longer be a tight little band. They will be taking this message of Jesus to parts unknown, with the goal of covering the entire planet. It will be no longer easy to celebrate the unity we have in Christ, for geography just isn't going to allow it. But even within that, as we come to today, and we come to the body of Christ, is it not difficult to experience unity because not all the disciples are in the same place at the same time? And I'm not talking physically. I'm talking spiritually. How hard is it going to be experiencing unity? This group of 12 guys, now 11, is going to be pretty much in the same experience of where they are in their Christian life. We come to a church and we have those who've just come to know Jesus. We've had those who've known him for a long, long time. And everybody in between. Sometimes it can be an obstacle to the expression, to the experience of unity, because we aren't all mature in our fellowship with Christ. We can find ourselves that we are going to be wanting to find things that are important to us that may not be important to him. It is so easy for us, even those of us that have been with Jesus for a long time, to want to do things our way rather than his way. And of course, we will, in that, fail to surrender to the one who has the authority, who has united us all in his name. And yet, unity is very important. It is the way in which Jesus is going to be known by the world. We are to demonstrate our unity. Well, how can we do that? Well, I think that some of the things we can look at doing is that we recognize, if the world is going to recognize the importance of having a relationship with Jesus, we need to show that importance. We need to share with others who do not know him so that they can come to know him using the relationships we have with one another as an impetus, as a catalyst. Now, within this then, as we have experienced this in our life, it should be within us that we are motivated to want to share the unity that he is praying for. If I was to ask by a show of hands, I guess I might as well do this. How many of you believe Jesus was in such tune with the Father that his prayer would be answered? Okay, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, we can talk about it later. The idea is this is a prayer that is answered. Because the Son of God is asking God the Father to answer it. That's got to seem like a sure thing. So the unity is not something we wonder, is he going to accomplish this? He already has. So it's up to us to, what does it say back there? Sanctify ourselves. We set ourselves apart unto what he would have us do. And of course, within that, then, our lives will be in Christ and Christ in us. And in so doing, we will have that intimate connection with one another that is so important. As we're looking at a rather lengthy prayer here, there's three things I just want to give you that maybe will help you figure out how to put John 17 into your own life. Number one, it's okay to pray for yourself. To pray for your own spiritual success is not to be equated with selfishness or somehow less humility than praying for the spiritual success of others. Jesus prayed for himself, and it's perfectly okay for us to pray for ourselves, that we may be empowered to put our Savior on display, that he will be, as he prayed, glorified through us. Secondly, commit yourself to unity. If what you want to say reduces unity, don't say it. If what you want to do is going to separate brothers and sisters, don't do it. Commit yourself, commit your days, commit your hours to unity. Because Jesus has promised us unity. If we are enjoying his life that he has given us, then we will. Well, how do we do that? What do we do to commit ourselves to unity? Forgiveness, certainly. You know, I'm not sure the reference. I should have had it. The one that says, bear one another regardless of what they've done. In other words, there's no legitimate reason on the face of the planet to have a grudge against a brother or sister. Forgive. That's your obligation. You want to promote unity. You want to commit yourself to unity. Forgive. No questions asked. No grudges to justify. You're forgiven. Okay, how about being a good example? Wow, that would go a long ways to promoting unity, wouldn't it? Well, if he isn't going to do that, then I'm not going to do anything. Well, that's no. No, if we want to engage in promoting unity, then we want to be a good example. We want to encourage one another. We want to give words of encouragement that are pushing them towards unity. Not setting them apart so that they will be separated from it. We need to show love. And love is basically that sacrificial thing you do for the good of someone else rather than yourself. That would be a good way of committing yourself to promoting unity. This is not a question. This is the prayer of our Savior that this is what we're going to be experiencing in our life today. We are to put unity on display. We are to reject behavior that is going to cover it up or make unity ineffective. We are all dependent upon the work of Christ on the cross for our being able to live in fellowship with God. Let's do it together. Number three, we are protected by the name of Jesus. There is no other name whereby one can be saved. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. In that name, he has been given all authority. No one who has ever trusted in him will ever be put to shame. We should go confidently, securely, into the world to proclaim his love. For you are protected by his name. Father, we thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love. We thank you that you have called us into your family. We thank you that in grace, responding in faith to believe in you, you have given us resources untold. You have given us protection in your name. You have given us unity, Lord, and you have prayed for our spiritual success. Lord, may we place ourselves, may we commit ourselves to your successful spiritual game plan for us as individuals and us, the member of this local flock at Clear Lake Christian Church, that we would do an admirable job of representing you to our community. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Wouldn't make any sense to ask Jesus that he gives us more unity. He's already given it to us. It would make sense for us to pray that we would live out his resources, his joy, his unity that he's already given us. That makes perfect sense. As we come to the conclusion of our service today, as we customarily do here at Clear Lake Christian Church, if there's anyone that would have a decision that they would wish to make public, we'll just ask you to get out of your pew and make your way up here. Whether you've been visiting with us for a while and would like to become members of Clear Lake Christian Church, just come on up here. And we'll ask you a couple of tough questions, and then we'll welcome you into our fellowship. So far, that hasn't scared anybody away, that anybody's bolted for the door. But perhaps you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you've never obeyed him in baptism. Well, we just ask you to come and let us know. Perhaps you're here today, and you've never trusted in Jesus yourself. That when it's talking about the believers and the world, you don't necessarily see yourself with the believers. Simple faith and trust in what Jesus has already done for you is what it takes to have eternal life. It'd be a tremendous privilege of mine to be able to share with you from the Word of God how that would be true. Just remember that our fellowship doesn't end because the service is over. greet one another as we should in the love that Christ has given us. Please stand. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love. We find ourselves humbled and excited by the love you have lavished upon us, that we may be called the children of God. Lord, we thank you that we were able to come and worship you today together in this place. Thank you for the love we share. Thank you for the unity that exists in Jesus Christ. Lord, may we commit ourselves this week to living out what you've called us out to do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.